Hi, church. I'm not nervous, which is a typical thing for me. Am I too loud? I have a voice of a mother who has seven children, so I'm going to make an assumption here this morning. I'm going to assume that everyone who is here today wants to be used by God. I'm going to assume that everybody here today wants a God-sized assignment from God. And by the way, I don't feel that God gives us one assignment, we do that, and that's all he wants us to do. I believe he constantly is giving us different assignments every day. Sometimes it's like some people here that went overseas, and my dear little friend, what's her name? Mallory, is going somewhere far, far away. But you know the hardest thing to do to serve God is sometimes to cross the street and talk to a neighbor. Maybe you've got somebody who's hurting, or a neighbor that is hurting, or a friend that's hurting, and they say, will you pray for me? And we go, sure. And then we leave, and of course then we forget, because that's what we do. Sometimes these God-sized assignments is when your neighbor says, will you pray for me? You go, sure, and let's do it right now. And you pray for them. Their lives are changed forever. At that moment, our lives are changed forever. And I'm also going to assume that people sitting here are going to want a life that experiences God's presence in it. And I'm also going to assume that when God touches us, and we want that so deeply in our heart and in our mind, we start thinking, I'm just too old to do this. Or we think, nah, I'm too young to do this. Or sometimes we think, I'm just too unprepared. I don't have the education like that guy. Or we sometimes think, I'm just too tired to do it. Or we think, this is the best one I've heard, and I've heard this a lot, especially, you know, if you've been a pastor in a church where there's, and you'll hear, let the younger people do it. We're all, unless we're dead, we're the younger people. Yes, that you may quote that. We also find ourselves saying that we really, really, really want to be used by God, but we look inside ourselves and we say to ourselves, what do I have that God could possibly use? Let's pray. Almighty God, our heart is to serve you. Our heart is to be used by you. And Father, as we've been going through Galatians and as we are going today and next week and tomorrow, Father, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would enable us to do the work that you call us to do, those God-sized assignments. We thank you in Jesus' name. I love this thing right here. I don't know if you guys, have y'all seen this thing? It's been here for a while. That I absolutely, absolutely love what that means and how this staff here has put it together. In the book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle says something that really bothered me when I read it. This is what he said. He says, I despair at the thought that my life might slip away without seeing God show himself mightily on our behalf. And he's talking to the church there. And when I read that, that just stirred inside me, so I kind of changed it. I changed it, and it says, I despair at the thought that my life might slip away without God showing himself mightily on my behalf. On my behalf. Does that bother you guys at all? To think that we could live our lives and not actually feel God's presence in it, that our lives might slip away without really ever experiencing or knowing God's plan for our life. We may even think that God doesn't have a plan for our life. We may think that God doesn't have a plan for our life because we don't communicate well, that you get nervous speaking. Trust me, I know the feeling. We may feel that we can't communicate because we're too scared or we're too inadequate. We believe that we can't accomplish any God-sized assignment, period, because those God-sized assignments are for those very special people, like this guy right here in the yellow shirt, and his wife, who's so extremely talented as well. For you guys, special. but that's not true, I'm sorry. So even if you think you're special, we all are, you know. Aren't you glad you won't be here the second sermon? Jeremiah 29:11, I love it out of the Message, out of the NIV, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." I love that, but I loved it out of the Message especially. I know, and they're going to flip it up here, I think. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out, plans to take care of you, not abandon you, plans to give you the future you hope for, okay? And then this is important here. It says, when you call on me, when you come and pray to me, what does it say? I'll listen. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. God does not play hide and seek. Scripture says it. When you come looking for me, you'll find me. When you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, and I love this part, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. But we still might think that that's fine for others, but not for us because we're just so ordinary. But the truth is that God has prepared something for each one of us to do, specifically designed for each one of us. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good work which he prepared in advance." Before I was a twinkle in my mother's eye, he had something prepared for me in advance for me to do. Out of the Message, it says, he creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join in the work he does. The good work, listen, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, this is big. Work we'd better be doing. I was at a women's camp, and it was 9/11. Terrible, terrible time. Everybody was overwhelmed. They didn't have much planned. It was not a good experience. They didn't have anything, so they decided they were going to have all these women that were there do what the high school kids did. It was just insane. And all of a sudden, I'm being just overwhelmed with the thought, we should be praying. Of all the time, we should be praying. I think it was just a few days after. And the Lord was saying to me, not in an audible voice, but in that feeling that your heart beats and your hands start sweating and you're going, no, no, no. Our theme song is "I Shall Not Be Moved." But God is speaking to us, telling us that we should do it. And this is what I was just going crazy in my seat, thinking I got to get up and say, you know, guys, we need to be praying. We need to be praying instead of playing this game. And I didn't do it. And all of a sudden, this lady over here, who happened to be a pastor's wife, I'm a pastor, but no, he goes there, you know. And so I'm saying, no, Lord, I don't want to embarrass myself. I don't want to stand and do it. And all of a sudden, this lady stands up and says the exact words that I was going to say. God had something prepared for me to do in advance when I arrived there. Scripture says, and I should do it. And I sat there and said, no. He has something specific for each one of us to do. And sometimes we say no. And you know what I have found that God does? He goes over there and gives it to somebody else. And I sit there and go, ah, blew it again. Or for the first time. These verses tell us that God has something specific for each one of us. Something that will not only change our lives, but I believe, church, change the lives of those people around us because they see God working in our lives and they go, oh man, I want that for myself. Their lives change as well. And the truth is, if we're not doing anything, we are pew potatoes. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God calls us to be pew potatoes. He calls us to move. He calls us to do something. And then what happens is when we decide that we are pew potato because somebody else could do the work that he calls us to do, like I became a pew potato and God called that lady to do it, what happens is that we start getting, as one author writes, a holy discontentment, where we have this feeling inside of us that there's got to be something more for me to do, something more that God wants me to do. And when we don't do it, what happens is, I have to move this over here. I need this LV. What happens is that we find ourselves sliding into this loop, in this holy discontentment. And at times what happens is that when we end up here, There are times that we just pull up a couch and sit down and we make ourselves home in here. Or we could be like Joseph, who landed in a pit but ended up in a palace. Now, why is that? Why is it that some people can land in here when they go through some terrible times, they land in there and they never, ever move? And they complain and they have that holy discontentment going on inside them. And all they have to do is get here because this is where God is. And then they stood up and moved. Joseph was able to do it because he kept his eye on his creator. And I think what happens also is that ego gets in the way of our Christian lives. It gets in there. Ego looks around and it pushes God aside. And that happens. When that happens, we totally forget that God can do so much more than he's already done. In 1 Peter 1, 11 through 12, and this is good too. Of course, all the scripture I picked was good. what can I say? Anything you pick is good. Anyways, friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourselves cozy in it. This is so serious. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives. And natives, that's our neighbors. You know, all these people live around us. So that your actions may refute their prejudice. Boy, those Christians, they're full of no and they're full of don't do this and don't. But when we live our lives in such a way that they think, hey, you know, Christians can have a good time, and these are people of integrity, then it's going to refute their prejudice. Then, this is important, they will be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. In other words, when we live our lives that are going to attract people to Christ, they're going to be there when Jesus comes back. When we live our lives as believers that detract people from Christ because we have a bad attitude or whatever it is that we're doing, they're going to be there when he returns. You had a devotional, and in that devotional during the Lent season, one of the writers there had an acronym for ego. Y'all see that? Anybody see that? Anybody remember? Of course not. John does. Woo-hoo, man, you're good. Ego was edging God out. E-G-O, edging God out. You know how we say, whoa, so-and-so has a big ego. They've edged God out. They're basically full of themselves. God is not an issue in their lives. They've edged God out. And when that happens, I'm here to tell you, church, this is exactly where we end. We end up in this loop. God's called us to do something. We slide down. We go, oh, there's just no way I can do this. And we've edged God out the minute that happens. He's no longer involved. We do stuff that we can do because we're all gifted and talented in certain things. And we could do stuff that we can do. We could do it without God. Because we've got gifts and talent. When we do things that we can't do and we stand back, God gets the pat on the back. Because when we do stuff we can do and we can, each one of you are talent. You've got gifts and talents. When we can do what we can do, we get the pat on the back. When we do something that we go, whoa, there's no way I could do that, and we go ahead and do it, guess who gets the pat on the back? All together now? Ooh. I hate that when they do on TV. I don't know why I did that. I won't do that the second service. It just seemed a small, cozy group. You all know me. The second service has no idea. Woo-wee. But when we know Jesus is our Savior, when we know him as our Savior, we know that life should be all about him. That God has so much more. The one thing I don't want people to say, and the one thing that we should not want people to say is, boy, that Valerie, she's really something. I don't want that. What I would rather people say is, you know, there's just something about Valerie. There's just something about Elaine. There's just something about Dawn. And I saw it last Friday night. Because when they say that, and they'll say, and people then will come up and say, "Well, what's with you?" We can say, "Oh, I have a best friend. And my best friend is Jesus. And I would love to tell you just a little bit about him, how he's changed my life," when life becomes all about him. I've enjoyed this series again on Galatians and this thing that he made. And it's an illustration of what happens when God calls us to do something and we end up in that loop. And sometimes when we end up in that loop, when God calls us to do something, sometimes our first reaction might be, "Are you kidding?" When God calls us to go through the valley, we might say, "Why me?" And we end up in that loop. And we roll around there trying to figure out what's going on. Sometimes we've blamed God. Sometimes we've prayed to God. But I think no matter what God calls us to do, whether it's doing the impossible or whether it's going through the valley, I'm going through the valley right now, when it's going through the valley, we have a choice. I can make this loop my home, and I can roll around there, and I can have a pity party, and I could not feel God, because that happens when the ego is in the way. Or I can start sorting things out and try to figure out and grab onto that pierced hand when I'm in there so he can pull me up as I go through the valley. Or when I go through these moments where I am, maybe nobody's here, but I've been angry at God. Ticked. I have stomped my foot and shook my fist because I was angry at some of the things I had to go through. Things that have even happened because we have our children. Things that people say. And I could land down there and say, "I don't need you anymore, and I don't need, no offense, I don't need the church. Church hurts." And I can land right here, and then God can pull me up here. And so I can keep moving. But if I made myself, if John and I and our family made our home right in that loop, we wouldn't have been in church for probably, let's see, Jamie was 6 when we adopted him, right? Beautiful African-American child walk in with our beautiful son and the rest of our herd. And somebody goes, "What is that?" Hello, church. But you know what? I didn't keep my eyes on the people because this is where I kept my eye. So many different things that happen to us that we end up in that loop. And we have such a choice to make at that point. We can choose to make that our home, or we can choose to grab on to our Savior. The loop is the place where we need to empty ourselves. The loop is the place where we can sit down and say, "God, what have I done that I've so edged you out of my life? I'm so full of myself in this loop." The loop is the place where the ego wants us to live, because there is plenty of room for him in there. The loop is the place where Satan starts whispering in our ear. And he starts whispering things like, "Look at you. You can't remember what you did when, do you remember the end? How about," and then what do? We start flipping that to, Satan says, "You can't do it." And then all of a sudden I flip it to, "I can't do it. I can't do it. There's no way I can do it. Look at, remember your past? Yes, I remember the things I did back. Oh, and I did this and I did that and God can't." This is where the loop is. This is why people accept the Lord, and then all of a sudden we never see them again. Because something happened. This is where like the soil thing comes in. And they just drown and they're gone forever. This is the spot where we have to start separating and finding out. For some people, they can visit that loop maybe once, which I've never met anybody that's visited once. I tell you, I get daily, you know, several times, you know, whipping in and out of that thing. You may laugh, but I know some of you are there with me. I've seen you in there. I didn't know your name. It was what's-her-face at the church, or what's-his-name. The loop is the place where we make the decision to do the impossible, because that's what God calls us to do, the impossible. God doesn't call us to do the ordinary. Ah, we could do the ordinary without him. God calls us to do the impossible. I should move over because don't see people behind that pole. Here, right here, I think I got them both. Don't move. I was in that loop for a year. See, when I battle, I just, don't do it in a week. It's a year. Lord called me to be a pastor. My first thought was, are you kidding? I am a stay-at-home mom. I have got, at that point, I think we had 9 or 10 kids because we were doing foster care and had other kids live with us. And then I battled around, talked to John a lot, talked to my pastor about it, talked back and forth. Because, see, at one point, John and I were Southern Baptists, and women, dead, had Antichrist. You laugh, but you know. And if there's any Baptist preachers here, I'm telling you, I am saved, okay? And finally, after a year of battling in that loop, going round and round and round, and feeling just no peace in my life, all of a sudden this brilliant thought came to me, which was, wow, God knows I'm a woman. Of course he does, so I might as well do what he wants me to do. So I climbed out of that loop onto the other side and grabbed onto that pierced hand and let God use me for whatever reason. And he did, and he gets the pat on the back. It's in those strange and crazy moments when we do something amazing and know that God is the only one that could have done it. We find ourselves at the edge, and we find that we did not edge God out. It's at that moment that we take that first step, and we grab onto that pierced hand, and we find our lives forever changed, and the lives of those around us forever changed, because they see God doing the impossible inside of it. It's at that moment. And if you think about it, if you think about people in Scripture, I believe that there were many, 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 many besides Joseph that flew around in that loop for a while. God called them to do something amazing, and then bam, all of a sudden they find themselves sliding down that thing because it's something that they have never done and it makes no sense for them to do it. And it just seemed impossibly big. Do you realize the faith that it took for Noah to be told, yo, Noah, you're going to build an ark? And then what's Noah going to say? We all know. What's an ark? Yeah, what's an ark? An ark. What's an ark? What's a flood? There was no water there. What's going on? And he's flooding around, flying around in that little loop there, and thoughts running through him, and then he lands up here. Can you even imagine the amount of faith it took for him to take his electric saw and go out? See, the pastor said stuff like that. I thought I was just going to say an axe. But I thought, no, Steve would say electric saw. Take his electric saw. But can you imagine the amount of faith it took for him to go, okay, and grab that and go out and cut the first tree? Can you imagine the amount of faith it took for that first, or can you imagine the amount of faith it took? How about Esther? What about Esther? Well, I'll tell you. Esther was this little, foster child, right? Little foster child, little Jew girl, foster child. And all of a sudden, now she's in the palace. And now she has to go and be presented to this king, who, by the way, probably killed her parents. We don't think about that, but that's what they did back then. She was an orphan probably because of that king. And she went. And if you know the story, there's a whole lot of other things that she did. But first she was in this loop. I believe she was in that loop. And she could have stayed there and kept quiet and done the little things that little queeny things do. But God called her to do the impossible. And God got the pat on the back. And how about Paul? Paul, the killer of Christians. Can you imagine the disciples talking about Paul before he became Saul? No, Saul. Wait, rewind that. Can you imagine Saul? And then he turns to Paul, but while he was Saul, he's killing Christians. And imagine the disciples talking about Saul. And now here is Paul, who's the same guy, of course. All of a sudden, he's going to be meeting with these disciples. Do you think his heart was beating a little fast? Can you imagine the amount of faith in that loop when God called him and now he's blind and he's in this house and he didn't know what was going on? Can you imagine what was running through his mind during that time? And now after 3 years, he's going to meet a lot of the disciples who have heard about this guy Saul, who's now Paul and talking about Christ. Oh, sure he is. Can you imagine the amount of faith? How about Coach McCartney? Wow, that's not in the Bible. I know. Isn't that amazing? People today, we know. Dallas Cowboy coach, giving up everything because one day he looks at his wife and there was no twinkle in her eye. And all of a sudden he goes, whoops. And now he's in that loop. Man, giving up coaching, which to me, who cares, you know? Giving up coaching, changing his whole life. But God had something special for him to do. To not only change his life, remember how it said when somebody does the impossible, change the lives of those around them? Any of you guys been to Promise Keepers? Woo-woo. Oh, we should get one here at the church. It not only changed John's life, but because he went, it changed my life. It changed everything. When one person is called to do the impossible, I want you to understand, when one person is called to do the impossible, it changes their life and those around them if they go outside the loop. And then there's Mother Teresa, came from a wealthy family, and she's over there visiting the streets of Calcutta. And all of a sudden, God grabs hold of her heart and says, look. She's overwhelmed by what she sees. But she's from a wealthy, wealthy family who is not going to understand her leaving that to do this. And because one person got out of the loop, hung on to the pierced hand, how many thousands? She died the same day as Diana died. Diana's funeral was amazing, and Mother Teresa's, people weeping and following. One person making a change. Somebody like Chuck Colson ended up in that loop. Chuck Colson just died recently, I heard. He's with his Heavenly Father right now. Imagine from the White House to a prison cell. Now, easily, he was full of ego, guys. Full of it. And he's running around that loop. He had two things he could choose. He could say, why me? Why not him? But instead of saying, why me, you know what he said? Oh, God, help. And because one man got out of that loop, how many lives were changed? Because one man did the impossible. That's what God calls us to do. And I believe that before and when he calls us, we end up in that loop. I believe it with all my heart. We struggle when God calls us to do the impossible because the impossible always should be done by somebody else, not us. But when we hang on to that pierced hand, lives are changed. As we continue with our journey as our Savior, we're going to find moments when we find ourselves sliding down, thinking to ourselves, we cannot do this. I cannot do this. I cannot go through the fact that my husband walked out. I cannot go through the fact that my wife died. I cannot go through the fact that you're calling me to do something that there's no way I have talent. I cannot do it. And when we do it, God gets the pat on the back. And we sit back and go, and people around us are changed forever. And I'm here to tell you, this is not comfortable. It's not meant to be comfortable. It's meant to move us to do the impossible. When we are at the edge, things change. When Joshua called Moses to do the impossible, Joshua was filled with fear. And I am so sure that while he was wrestling around in that loop, that Satan was whispering things to him like, are you kidding? You can't fill Moses' sandals if you try. I can't. I can't fill Moses' sandals if I try. I can't. No, it'd be more of a, I can't do Moses'. It's, you know, a little Jewish thing. My father was Jewish. I know how that accent works. So Joshua's down there battling back and forth, and then God says to him in Joshua 1, 5 through 9, in the same way I was with Moses, oh, come on, Josh, I'm going to be with you. I won't give up on you. I won't leave you. Strength, courage. You're going to lead this people to inherit the land that I've promised to give to their ancestors. And I love this. Give it everything you have, heart and soul. Make sure you carry out the revelation that Moses commanded you. Give it. Give every bit of it. Don't get off track. Does anybody here ever get off track? I just did. Don't get off track, either left or right, as to make sure you're to end up where you're going. And don't for a minute let this book of the Revelation get out of your mind. Ponder and meditate on it day and night, making sure you practice everything written in it. Then you'll get to where you're going. Then you'll succeed. And then, I love it, God answers a question and asks a question and answers it. Haven't I commanded you? Strength, courage. Don't be timid. Don't get discouraged. God, your God, is with you every step you take. Can you imagine Joshua in there? Woo-wee. All of a sudden he hears that. All of a sudden he dusts off himself, gets off the little recliner there, turns off ESPN, climbs up there, gets moving. He was transformed, folks, because of the loop, because God called him to do the impossible. It could be just crossing the street. God calls us to do the impossible. We can have a transformed life because of that loop. Josh stood ground. He had faith in God, not in himself, to do the impossible. And because of that, he looked forward instead of back, which, of course, where Satan would want us to look. God gave him mission impossible, and it started in the loop. It started in the loop. It always, always starts in the loop. Joshua stood his ground. He had faith that God could do the impossible. He was able to do God. Joshua looked at Moses, looked at God, and thought, man, God used Moses so much. I bet he can use me more. And it happened in the loop, in a place that is so not comfortable. It's a place that God wants us to be just for a little, not a year like I did, but just for a little while. As we ponder and think and think and think, can God possibly use me? And the answer is yes. You wouldn't be in that loop if he couldn't use you. Maybe somebody here is going through that. Maybe somebody here is in the loop right now. Well, I want to give you this again, Joshua 1, 5 through 9. In the same way, church, that God was with Moses, church, God says, I will be with you. I'm not going to give up on you. I won't leave you if you're in that loop right now. He says, strength, courage. Don't get off track, either left or right, as to make sure you end up where you're going. And don't for a minute, church, forget this. Don't forget this. Ponder and meditate on it day and night while you're in that loop, making sure you practice everything written in it. Then you'll get where you're going. Then you'll succeed. And then he says to us, church, haven't I commanded you? Strength, courage. Don't be timid. Don't be discouraged when you're in that loop. God, your God, is with you every step of the way. If you're in that loop right now, God is saying, I am with you every step of the way. He said it to Joshua. He said it to Mother Teresa. He said it to Esther. He said it to Mary. Oh, no, pregnant. You know, he said it in the loop. You couldn't pull a person out of Scripture that wasn't in that loop. And God called him to do the impossible. I have four questions for you today. Four questions. Maybe you're in the loop. Maybe you're sliding. Maybe you're about here and you're screaming, no way. No. Maybe God's been whispering in your ear to do something. You've got this holy discontentment because God's called you to do the impossible and you're saying to yourself, no way, not me. Maybe you've been slipping down that slide there and thinking, there's no way God could possibly use me. Look at this. Maybe by some chance, you hadn't realized it, but that loop had become your home. And you found yourself pretty comfortable in it. Because that's now normal, and, you know, it's the new normal, and it's okay. You make it to church on Sunday, and you leave, and you come here, and you listen to the music, and woohoo! But that's it. You don't expect God to use you. You're just comfortable in the loop. Maybe you've never known Jesus as your Savior, and that God-shaped vacuum inside of you is throbbing and throbbing, and you're saying there's got to be something more. Scripture says God placed eternity in our heart, that thought that there's more to life than what we see. Maybe that's where you are in the loop. Listen to the words. Strength. Courage. Don't be timid. Don't be discouraged. God, your God, is with you every step of the way. Maybe somebody needs to do some business today. While the music is playing, I encourage you to come up and do some business with God. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you, Father, that your word is living and active. I thank you, Father, that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. I thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit works inside of us to encourage and to bring comfort, but also, Father, to push us to do the impossible. And Father, I would ask that your Holy Spirit today would work in the lives of individuals sitting here. God, if there's somebody who doesn't know you as their Savior, that this would be the day, God, that their life is turned around because they're putting their trust in you. Father, if other people are sitting here and you've called them to do something and their hands are sweating and their heart is beating because it just seems too big, God, I would ask that this would be the day that they would nail it down. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.